Hello. Thank you for downloading this sermon by Pastor Casey Halenchek. Casey is a missionary pastor with Village Missions. Currently, Casey and his wife Hope and their six children serve the Bangor Community Church and the surrounding area of Bangor, California. Village Missions exists to glorify Jesus Christ by developing spiritually vital community churches in rural North America. We now invite you to open your Bibles and journey with us.
All right. Good morning.
Morning.
Please grab your Bibles with me, if you would, and turn to Daniel chapter 9. If you do not have a Bible, of course, please feel free to grab one off the back table as our gift to you. Now, Daniel chapter 9 is an important chapter. It is a chapter that is almost impossible to read without bringing preconceived ideas and assumptions into it. The last 4 to 8 verses are some of the most complicated, debated, and unclear verses in all the Bible. No matter where you fall and what those last few verses mean, most commentators agree that these are amongst the most complex verses. And yet, before we even get to those verses, we have an amazing chapter laid out in front of us. The first 19 verses of this chapter get almost no recognition or love. They often get passed over or ignored in favor of those last few, but they are full of rich, deep, theological, and encouraging content. And so that's where we're going to spend a lot of our focus today. We're going to make sure that we don't pass over those first 19 verses, and then we're going to get to the last 8 verses next week. But what we see here is we want to make sure that we are seeing and hearing what God and what Daniel had for us to hear. So we're going to start with Daniel. We'll start with verses 1 and 2, and we'll start with those two verses. I'll be reading out of the English Standard Version. Excuse me. I greatly encourage you to follow along in your preferred translation. So Daniel chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, Daniel records, "In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, by descent a Mede, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, perceived in the books the number of years that, according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet, must pass before the end of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years." And God bless the reading of his word. Want us to remember that the first six chapters of Daniel were a history. They were a history of him and some friends in exile in Babylon. It was a history that spanned close to 70 years. And as we started the second half of the book, the last six chapters, what we've done is we've gone back in time to visit for the first time some of these chunks of time during that 70-year history. And we've revisited these times where Daniel has had a vision from God, or he's had a dream or an appearance by an angel, as he does at the end of this chapter. And we're going through and we're looking at those sections that are taking place during the history we looked at in the first six chapters. And so today with chapter 9, we pick up at the exact same time as Daniel chapter 6. We are in the first year of King Darius's rule in Babylon. The first year that the Medes and the Persians are ruling. They've defeated Babylon, destroyed that empire, and taken over as the rulers. And Daniel is going to lay out a prayer that honestly should be the envy of all of us as we look through it, and we should strive to emulate a not the exact words and not necessarily the exact form in a legalistic way, but the heart and the content of this prayer. This prayer is likely where the prayer is not where we start, and it won't be where the chapter ends, but it sets the context for everything else that we look at. And it sets the context for those verses we're going to look at next week, the complicated and the unclear. Jeremiah, one of the first things we see is that Daniel reads scripture. That shouldn't be too much of a surprise, but it may be a surprise to know what he considered scripture. Jeremiah was a prophet who ministered from 626 BC to 587 BC. Now, those are just numbers to some of us, so to put that in context, 626 to 587. David was brought from Jerusalem to Babylon in 605 BC, and Babylon fell to the Medes and Persians in 539 BC, which is when this chapter is taking place. So Jeremiah started a little bit before Daniel and went into Daniel's exile. That was the time that Jeremiah was prophesying and writing down his prophecies. He was not long established in the history of Judaism that Daniel would get out his dusty old scriptures and start reading like we do, like he would do with the Pentateuch or anything like that. Jeremiah was a contemporary of Daniel. And we've already established throughout this series that Daniel had the Holy Spirit working in him and working through him. Daniel was real. And the phrase used today is real recognizes real. And what that means is that Daniel was a prophet. He was a man of God. He had the Holy Spirit working through him. And he recognized that Jeremiah's prophecies were truly a word from God. These prophecies were scripture. And this is those prophecies were going to be a part of scripture. And they can often be recognized as such as they are being written. We see this in the New Testament as well. 2 Peter 3, 16, Peter says that Paul was writing scripture as well. He recognized that Paul's writings were words from God, not just good advice or good teachings. The internal testimony of scripture is one of the biggest reasons that we have to trust what the scriptures to say and to know that they are, in fact, God-breathed and inerrant. So this is just kind of comes across as one verse. It's kind of an aside, but it's an important point that we should see as we read through this. Daniel recognized Jeremiah as a prophet who was speaking the word of God. And he saw in Jeremiah's writings that Jerusalem would be desolate for 70 years. Now, there are two specific texts in Jeremiah that speak to this. And I'll read them both to you. First is Jeremiah 25, verses 11 and 12, which reads, "This whole land shall become a ruin and a waste, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Then, after 70 years are completed, I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, the land of the Chaldeans, for their iniquity, because the Lord," or declares the Lord, "making the land an everlasting waste." And then Jeremiah 29:10, which sets the context for a very famous Bible verse. We're not reading that verse. We're reading Jeremiah 29:10. God declares, "When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place." Now, we remember one of the things that we remember. We've seen in Daniel already. The dates and numbers of prophecies are not always meant to be taken completely literally. Sometimes they are. Sometimes they are very literal. Sometimes they are round numbers, close to actual numbers. Sometimes they are symbolic based on what the numbers represent. And sometimes it's a combination of all three. We're not going to get too deep into trying to determine the 70 years, but just some background for you guys. If the 70 years of exile started in 605, when Daniel was taken out of Jerusalem and sent to Babylon, and there's no consensus that that is when it starts, then Daniel would have been reading this text and praying this prayer that we are looking at in 539, then 66 years would have passed. And the point of that is that Daniel knew that the point where God was going to restore Jerusalem was getting very close at hand. And he knew what God had promised. He knew that it was going to happen. He knew a general time frame, and there was no doubt in Daniel's mind that this was going to happen. He would have started to see these prophecies become fulfilled. The Babylonians were already defeated. And Jeremiah says, "I will destroy the rulers of Babylon. I will bring them, and destroy them for their iniquities." Well, Nebuchadnezzar was gone, Belshazzar, the last king of Babylon, was gone, and now the Medes and the Persians were ruling. The time was nigh. He was getting close. He was seeing the signs becoming fulfilled as the time went on. And one of the common troubles, one of the common temptations that we have as Christians that we face is trying to maintain that balance of we know and we acknowledge that God is sovereign, that God is completely sovereign, that his will be done, period. No matter what happens, no matter what we do, no matter anything else that goes on in this world, no matter the power of Satan that's trying to attack that, God's will be done. But we have to balance that with the temptation to use that as an excuse or a reason not to act. We see that Daniel here, he knows what's already going to happen. He knows what's already starting to happen. But we see, and we hopefully will experience that reading God's word will prompt us to prayer. And seeing God's promises should prompt us to pray. And praying for him to fulfill the very promises that we know he will fulfill. And as we see these promises start to be fulfilled, as Daniel did, that should not prompt us to relax our prayers, but should, in fact, increase our urgency to pray. We prayed a couple of those prayers this morning when we've been praying for something for a long time, and we're starting to see God work in that. We're starting to see that just those little bits of progress being made. Does that mean we back off those prayers? No, it means we start praying harder and more fervently, more passionately. When we see somebody whose life is changing and we've been praying for years, then we don't stop praying for them and say, okay, see, God's got this. Our job is done here. No. You know in your hearts. What do you do in that situation? You start praying even harder. Yes, God, thank you. I see the work being done. Let's keep this going. And that's what Daniel is doing here. As we look through his prayer, he is seeing the work that God is doing. He is seeing some of those answers come to fruition, and it is exciting him. It is driving him to his knees and turning him to seek the face of the Lord. So we'll go ahead and look at his prayer. And this is, in all likelihood, not the prayer that he prayed in chapter 6, but this was at the same time. This was in the first year of King Darius, and it is likely the same type of prayer and maybe the same subject content. So just something to keep in mind as you read through this, if you want to flip back to chapter 6 as you do your reading, that's the context that Daniel was in as he's praying this prayer. So Daniel's prayer is recorded in Daniel chapter 9, verses 3 through 19. And he says, "Then I turned my face to the Lord God, seeking him by prayer and pleas for mercy with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession, saying, O Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. We have sinned and done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from your commandments and rules. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. To you, O Lord, belongs righteousness, but to us open shame, as at this day to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and to all Israel, those who are near and those who are far away, in all the lands of which you have driven them, because of the treachery that they have committed against you. To us, O Lord, belongs open shame, to our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, for we have rebelled against him and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God by walking in his laws, which he set before us by his servants, the prophets. All Israel has transgressed your law and turned aside, refusing to obey your voice. And the curse and oath that are written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out upon us because we have sinned against him. He has confirmed his words, which he spoke against us and against our rulers who ruled us, by bringing upon us a great calamity. For under the whole heaven, there has not been anything like what has been done against Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all the calamity has come upon us, yet we have not entreated the favor of the Lord our God, turning from our iniquities and gaining insight by your truth. Therefore, the Lord has kept ready the calamity and has brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all the works that he has done, and we have not obeyed his voice. And now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and have made a name for yourself, as at this day we have sinned, we have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all your righteous acts, let your anger and your wrath turn away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy hill, Because of our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people have become a byword among all who are around us. Now, therefore, O our God, listen to the prayer of your servant and to his pleas for mercy. And for your own sake, O Lord, make your face to shine upon your sanctuary, which is desolate. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations and the city that is called by your name. For we do not present our pleas before you because of our righteousness, but because of your great mercy. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, pay attention and act. Delay not for your own sake. O my God, because your city and your people are called by your name. What a prayer. God's foreknowledge, his predestination, other words for his complete sovereignty, are shown by Daniel throughout this prayer. God knew what was going to happen. God had planned what was going to happen. God did what was going to happen. And though we see that God has everything already figured out and determined, Daniel doesn't sit back. He devotes himself to prayer. And one commentator says that it's God's sovereign purposes should spark us to act in both prayer and action. I love how Sinclair Ferguson notes that our prayers in this situation should often sound like kids talking to their parents, continually reminding the parents of what they never forgot. But you promised. That's what Daniel is telling God. You promised that you were going to take care of this. And not in a doubting way, like, you promised, but you're not doing it. No, you promised this. So I have faith in this. Lord, fulfill your promises. Daniel turns his face to the Lord and he seeks him by prayer. He pleads with the Lord. And we are reminded by the prayers of the Bible that prayers are us talking to God. Prayer is not God talking to us. And Hebrews 1:1 reminds us that there's one way that God talks to us today, and that is through his word. The testimony of Jesus Christ, who is the word. This prayer from Daniel is him seeking and glorifying God. All true prayer should first and foremost seek to magnify God and to humble ourselves. That last part is one of the reasons why we see fasting, why we see sackcloth and ashes so entwined in the scriptures with prayer. They're partly to humble us as we go before God, so that we know that God is the one that we are dependent on, that we cannot do anything of our own strength or our own power. Another part is that fasting, for example, eliminates the distractions and helps us focus on God much more clearly. Daniel has four parts to this prayer, and that's not saying that all four of these or all of our prayers need to follow this preset formula or anything like that. But it's good to see in the prayers of the Bible some of the parts that are included on them so that we can utilize them in our own prayer life. These four parts include worship, confession of sin, both individual and corporate, if you notice that, the justice of God and the judgment of sin, and finally, a plea for God's mercy on our sin. Prayer needs to start always with confession. Again, that's not referring to a legalistic format that prayer needs to take, but at our heart, prayer needs to have at its basis two things. It needs to recognize God's godness, and second, we need to see the covenantal nature of our relationship with God. And sin is instrumental in how we can accurately see both of those things. When we see those two things in reality, we see the true nature of our sin. And we need to see that God's godness, he is holy, he is righteous, and he is without sin. And in our covenantal relationship with God, that relationship is broken through sin. And so we see, Daniel says, we have sinned. He says, we have done wrong. He says, we have acted wickedly. We have rebelled. We have turned aside from your commands. All different ways of saying the same thing. We have sinned. God is a perfect and holy God and has not sinned. He has only loved, and he has given us his commands, and he has shown us his ways. And in response to him, we have all sinned and only sinned all the time. Daniel says, we have not listened to your prophets. We have not listened to your word. We have not listened to what you've already told us. Now, as we get into this, it would be easy to read this, and if we forget God and we forget repentance, if we forget God's mercy and forgiveness, it would be easy to read this prayer and start beating ourselves up and getting down on ourselves. That's not the point of this. Yes, we should be ashamed of our sin, but we should not let that defeat us or beat us down. Daniel is what he's doing. He's saying, we are separated from you. We do not deserve the love and mercy that you have promised us and will give us. And yet you still are promising it and giving it to us. That is the point that Daniel is making. And in verse 7, Daniel compares God's righteousness with our own righteousness. More accurately, our own unrighteousness. We should be ashamed of our sins. That doesn't mean that we should feel shame and condemnation. We can read Romans 8:1 to clarify that. But we should feel ashamed of the sins that we have committed. Our sins, the sins of our past, are directly responsible for our present and our troubles and the situations that we are in. We are responsible for the consequences of our sin, even as we are already forgiven of them. Judah and Israel were in exile. Judah here in Babylon. Jerusalem was destroyed, and the Jewish people were in Babylon, in exile, and they were punished because of their sin and turning their back on God and his word. And yet, just like salvation belongs to the Lord, so do mercy and forgiveness belong to the Lord. We have rebelled. Well, we need to call it what it is. Rebellion is we have sinned. All of us. And so because we have sinned, we are in need of God's mercy and his forgiveness. Verse 11 reminds us that all Israel transgressed or sinned. Just as Paul tells us in Romans 3, that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We all have sinned and we have all made the conscious choice to sin. We have all suppressed that truth in our righteousness. God's wrath and justice are poured out on those who deserve it, those who have sinned against the holy God. And none of us are worthy of mercy and forgiveness. None of us are innocent of that. That's not the end of the story. We'll wrap back around to that. But one of the things that Daniel does here that I think is a good habit for us to get into is he's praying scripture back to God. And we confirm his word in this. It's not that God needs a reminder of what he said, but it helps us to remember what God has already told us. And I want to make sure it's important to remember as we read through this prayer that it's not our suffering that grants us favor with God. The previously mentioned fasting and sackcloth and ashes do not grant us favor with God, or does not make us more holy. Israel and Judah's exiles and the troubles they were going through in that said exile did not grant them favor with God. What grants us favor with God is God himself. When we repent of our sins and believe in the truth of God's word, meaning the witness of his son, Jesus Christ, that is a gift from God, as Paul tells us in Ephesians 2. And that gift, God's grace poured out, delivered through our faith in Jesus Christ. And so that is what grants us favor with God. Suffering does not grant us favor with God, but suffering often leads us to the recognition that we need God's grace and forgiveness, and that we need to repent and to trust in Christ. We look around at our lives. We look at our actions. We look at our hearts, if we're brave enough and willing enough to do that. We look at the people and the world around us, and all we see is sin. We see the consequences and the brokenness of our lives and of this world, and we see the need to repent and to put our trust in Christ and a faith in someone bigger and greater and stronger than ourselves who has already defeated sin, who has defeated death, and will come along and make this world perfect. That is what we look around and we see. The suffering is not to grant us favor. The suffering is to recognize that, hey, this world can't do anything for us. We are looking at someone bigger who is above this world who can take care of that. And in verse 14, Daniel prays what might just be one of the key verses in all the Bible. It says, the Lord our God is righteous in all the works that he has done, and we have not obeyed his voice. If you take nothing else away from my sermon this morning, take that verse. It is the basis of everything else. It is the foundation of everything the Bible says. It is repeated over and over again in many different ways throughout the scriptures. So if there's nothing else you take away from today, take that verse. First John writes, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The Lord our God is righteous in all the works that he has done, but we have not obeyed his voice. In verses 16 through 19, as Daniel gets to the end of what we see recorded of his prayer, we see that Daniel is praying for the rightly justified wrath and justice that God is pouring out onto those who deserve it. Daniel is praying that God turns that into mercy. He is praying for the liberation of and the return to Jerusalem. He is praying for something he has already been told is happening. In verse 18, Daniel again clarifies that we petition or we ask these things of God, not because we are owed anything, not because we have earned anything. It is not of our righteousness, but it is of God's righteousness. It is God's mercy. It is God's grace and his holy character, his promises that we base our petitions to him on. Verse 19, we see the key point that all things are done to God's glory. Daniel prays that all of God's actions, him hearing us, him seeing everything, him forgiving, his acting and fulfilling his promises, his all of it, God does it because of and for his glory. Sinclair Ferguson tells us that Daniel's ultimate motive for prayer was the glory of God because it was his great motive for living. Daniel clearly saw the need of the people. His praying was clearly people-oriented, but it was God-centered. The bottom line of his heart cry was, save your people, Lord, for your own sake. And that's the end of what we have recorded of Daniel's prayer, and that's where we're going to leave off this morning. We'll look next week at God's response to Daniel's prayer. Again, a complicated and confusing section. We won't all agree, I'll tell you all that right now, but we don't have to. And we will all continue to love each other and to unite under the cross of Jesus Christ. Israel's exile would come to an end. Daniel prayed that it would happen. It was already starting, and it did happen. But Israel's rebellious heart would continue. All of our rebellious hearts will continue. And it is only the Holy Spirit rewriting our hearts, Jesus Christ making us a new creation that wipes our slate clean and allows us to be reconciled to God. And for now, even as our hearts have been renewed, we still live in this world as exiles, as Daniel was an exile in Babylon. But we look forward to the promised day that will come, that our exile will end. We will get to go home and we will get to live and serve in the true and eternal kingdom, the kingdom of God. We see that day getting closer, and that should not make us sit back and just wait for it to happen, but should ramp up our prayers. God, fulfill your promises. Wipe this world free and clear of sin and death and pain and tears, just as you promised you would do. We get to do this, and we get to be a part of that kingdom. We get to know those promises, and we get to pray those promises because of the life and sacrifice of Jesus Christ. If you do not know him, if you have not put your trust in him, if you have not repented of your sins and believe the gospel, Jesus' first words in the Gospel of Mark, repent and believe the gospel. If you have not done that, time is getting close. There's no promise of tomorrow. Now is the time to turn to him. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And for those of us that have, our slates are clean. We continue to be in exile here to serve our King. We get to be a citizen of the true and eternal kingdom to eternally serve and worship our King. Let's go ahead and close in prayer. Father, we thank you because you are a true and holy God, because you have made the promises that you have made. You have given us your righteousness that has eliminated our unrighteousness. Jesus, your sacrifice on the cross, allowing us to be clothed, washed in your blood, clothed in your righteousness, grants us citizenships in the kingdom of heaven. We thank you for that. Lord, we pray for a whole lot of things. We prayed a lot of things this morning, a lot of things that we see you working in, and a lot of things we don't yet see you working in. But Lord, we pray those things. We lift those things up to you. We put them in your hands, knowing that you hear every prayer. that you answer every prayer, not knowing how you will answer. We know that you will answer. So we lift those up to you. And the things that we do see you working in, Lord, we pray even more fervently. Say, Lord, continue to do this work. Continue to fulfill your promises. And Lord, let us to make sure that all of our prayers, all of our heart, all of our actions, while maybe people-oriented, they are all God-centered on you, Lord, for your glory and for your kingdom. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this sermon from Bangor Community Church. You can find us at facebook.com/BANGOR Community Church CA, all one word. If you would like to connect with Pastor Casey, please hop on over to CaseyHolenchek.com. That's CaseyHolenchek.com. Thank you and God bless.
Thank you again for listening and joining us on our journey through God's Word. If you've listened this far and believe in our ministry or us as a family, please consider partnering with us. We would be honored to know that you are praying with and for us. If you feel compelled to give through financial support, information on how and where to give can be found at CaseyHolenchek.com/giving. Thank you and God bless.